This morning we're going in back into Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. We'll back up to a little bit further. We'll read a little more. We come into the introduction of two people, both in need. One's called Jairus, and the other one is, we don't have a name. In fact, it's very rare that we get a name. Jairus is specifically mentioned by name. Another one would be blind Bartimaeus, the son of, his name was Timaeus. He was the son, and so he was called Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. So we don't really have his name either. We just know he's the son of Timaeus, but we don't come across names very often. But I want to say, we sang, "Oh Victory in Jesus." I don't know how long it's been since we've sung that song. Has anyone not heard of that hymn before? Victory in Jesus. What's striking for me and Elena was this week in the morning we try to read through a devotional together and then pray together, and then sometimes I'll pick up some music, and I don't remember what day it was this week. Could have been Tuesday, could have been Wednesday. And as we finish praying and you're just kind of in a, you know, want to worship the Lord, that song came to mind. But it specifically, it came to mind through a man named David Ring. And years ago, we saw his testimony. So if you go to YouTube and find his testimony, it's going to be pretty old, like 20, 25, 30 years ago, his testimony. But just to share just a speck about it, and it does kind of tie into the lesson we're going to go through today. But David Ring was born with cerebral palsy. He's from someplace down south, like Alabama or someplace. And he was born with pretty severe cerebral palsy. And the doctors told his parents that he would probably never walk. He would never be able to speak intelligently. And his mental development would be quite retarded, quite slowed up. When he was 11 years old, his dad died. And so he was left alone with his sister and his mother. When he was 14 years old, the one person in the whole world who he knew that loved him was his mother. At 14 years of age, she died. And so he's 14 years old, he's got cerebral palsy. He's orphaned by both mother and father through death. His sister said, "I'm going to stick with you, David. I will not reject you. I'm going to take care of you." And so he had his sister, but he felt completely worthless. He was harassed. You can imagine how he was harassed. Couldn't hardly walk. It was hard to hear him speak. He had developed that far beyond what the doctors thought that he would. So his life was a wreck. He tried several times to kill himself through suicide because he had no reason to live. But one day, he listened to Jesus, and he gave his life to Christ. And he said, "Whatever I have, whatever I am, Lord, I give it to you. You know, if you can use me, use me." And God called him to be a preacher. So here's this guy who can hardly walk, and he's very difficult to listen to because of his speech. And one man asked him to share his, they said, "David, would you give us your testimony just in a couple minutes or something?" And so he gets up and works his way to the podium, you know, and he gets up there and he says, "You gave me a couple minutes to give my testimony. I can't even say my name in 2 minutes." He goes, you know, he's got quite a sense of humor. But anyway, his theme song is "Oh Victory in Jesus." And he sings it, and he's got a horrible voice, but you've never heard it sung better. Kind of talking, singing, "Oh Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever." And then he says to you, and one of his phrases is, "I've got cerebral palsy, but I'm up here. What's your excuse?" Amen. "I've got cerebral palsy. What's your excuse?" That's one of his challenges to the church. What is our excuse? Anyway, that somewhat ties into where we're going to go today. You'll see as we go along. So if you would open to Mark chapter 5. The Lord sure is faithful, isn't he? Yesterday, you know, we joined with some from the church and with Angela and Ike's family and kind of for a memorial service for Mel. And the Lord was present. There was such a mixed group of spirit people, different types of spirits there, such a mixed group. And you could sense it. You could feel it. But yet the Lord showed up, and it was really good. It was really a blessed time. And I'm very thankful. You know, God's faithfulness is so good to us. And, people really got to hear about Jesus and how wonderful he is. Okay, let us go. Let's open with prayer. We'll start in verse 21. And we'll see how far we're going to read, because the two stories are linked together. Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, they're linked together. She is sandwiched between Jairus's testimony, his life, what's going on. She's sandwiched in it, so it's hard to separate it, but we will do that. But let's pray and then we'll read. Father, we again just thank you, Lord. We ask you to continue to speak to us. Father, we confess that apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. The flesh profits nothing. It's only the Spirit that gives life. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and speak to us, Lord. Speak to me and speak to the church this morning. Father, just speak to us. And Lord, motivate us and empower us to do that which you ask of us to do. Lord, not to do above or anything beyond what you ask of us to do, and not to do anything less than what you ask us to do, but Lord, to rise up and just stay in the center of your will. Lord, we ask that you just speak to us through these verses now. We thank you for this book that comes alive when you read it to us, Lord. Yeah. When you speak it to us, it comes with great life and faith. And we thank you for it, Lord. So I just call upon your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side. Okay, where was he prior? He was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Decapolis, the area where the Gadarene and Gadarene demoniac was, and how he met this horrible man that had been possessed with devils. And, you know, we read so much about him and read about him last week. What an encouragement, how God set him free. He who had been totally demon-possessed by hundreds, perhaps, of demons, and how Jesus set him free. And in the end, he was found at Jesus' feet in his right mind. And those people then asked Jesus to leave. And now we pick it up here again. So again, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again, that would be back towards Capernaum, by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue named Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him. Okay, verse 25. And a great multitude followed him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and she was no better. In fact, or but rather, she grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, and she touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of this affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" But the disciples said to him, by the way, if we read Luke's account, it says Peter said to him, but the other ones must have been thinking the same thing. Peter's always the spokesman. But anyway, the disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, she came and fell down before him, and she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And Jesus permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why do you make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all aside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. And he took the child by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But Jesus commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Okay, so there's the verses again. We're going to settle in on the woman in the middle, because she is the first miracle. The raising of Jairus' daughter is second, even though he's first introduced to us. The healing, the miracle, first comes to this poor woman. So I think we understand a little bit about this woman. She's quite an interesting lady, the little bit that we know of her. And we've seen through these past messages how Jesus calmed the storm. He has power over the storm. He had power over demons. We've seen power over sickness. But this, now, we'll see as we look at Jairus, which maybe next week, he has power over death. But here he has power over a particular disease because he has power over all things. In comparison, these two, you've got Jairus, and then you have this woman with the disease, with this issue of blood. Jairus has enjoyed fellowship with his daughter, the joy he brought to him. Now, she may have been an only child. Possibly, she for sure was his only daughter. And there's always a special relationship between a father and a daughter. And for 12 years, he had the privilege of holding this little girl and having fun with her and hearing her giggle and make her dad laugh. And that relationship, for 12 years, he's enjoyed this wonderful relationship. The same 12 years, this woman is in misery. She knows nothing of the joy that he had. He also was quite wealthy. I imagine he was one of the rulers, the leaders of the synagogue. So he would have been greatly respected by, you know, everybody in the community. He would have been greatly respected and admired and appreciated and praised. While this woman, she would have been an outcast. So there's these great differences between the two. So as we look into it again, she's really interesting. So let's go to verse 25, where is where her story really starts, in verse 25. But in fact, before we go there, I probably aren't going to get done today anyway, because we're going to break bread together. So I got to cut off early. But turn with me to Leviticus 15, because we've got to set this up with her situation. Leviticus 15, and let's start reading in verse 19. Okay, we're going to read in verse 19. "If a woman has a discharge, and this discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean, even unto the evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Whoever touches anything that she sits on, they shall wash their clothes and bathe them in water and be unclean until the evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything which she sits, and he touches it, he shall be unclean until the evening." And if, and drop down to 25. "And if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it turns or runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her custom of impurity. She shall be unclean. Okay, so that's the situation according to their law. She is unclean. She is to be separated from her family, from everybody, from all society for 7 days until she cleanses herself. But she never had that opportunity, for the issue of blood never ceased to flow. So this is the picture of this poor woman. Has anyone here feel that they've lost something? Anyone here feel like they know something of suffering or rejection? Well, this dear woman, she is labeled unclean because of the extension of times she has been unclean. She's treated like a leper. To follow the Jewish custom, she would be treated like a leper. She would have been separated, and this is for 12 years, so very possibly she's been divorced from her husband. She's been forced out of her home because everything she touches is unclean. And this didn't happen for a week or a month. This is years. So she obviously cannot live with other people in a house. So she's probably been moved out of her house. So she's without a husband. She's without a home. She has no physical association with her family because she's unclean. She's separated from all of her friendships. So maybe someone here has lost a friend or maybe whatever, a family member or whatever. But she's lost now her husband. She's lost her home. She's lost her family. And it goes on. She's separated from all friendships. She's banned from any religious services in the synagogue. She cannot go in the synagogue because she is unclean. She is banned then from the synagogue. She would be shut out of the woman's court in the temple. And so she has lost everything. Everything that you do, she couldn't work because she couldn't touch anything. She'd be unclean. If she touched something, it would be unclean. You realize this woman is dead. She is alive and she's dead. And people aren't going to a grave and putting flowers on her grave. They refrain from her. They stay away from her. She is unclean. And it doesn't happen for a week or a month or even a year, but for 12 long years she suffered through this. She is hopeless. She is in a terrible state. I mean, I don't know if we see any worse hardly than this poor woman. This is who she is. So again, going back to Mark, and it comes out so easily when you read it, but there's so much behind it. Her terrible experience. She experienced the agony and the loss of joy, of comfort, fellowship, home, family, friends, society. If I ask any one of you or ask myself, we don't know anything like this. I don't care what we're going through. We don't know anything like this. We're here in church. That's something she couldn't do. You might be sitting next to somebody. That's something she couldn't do. You know, you may be, you know, it's just nothing. This woman had nothing. This poor woman, she had nothing. So again, no physical association, no religious association, no social situations at all. And this again for 12 years. And beyond all that, she felt sick. She was weak. She was run down. She was anemic. She just didn't feel good. So, I mean, what do you have left? And she doesn't know Christ. What does she have left? She's got nothing. Absolutely nothing. What do we have outside of Christ?
Nothing.
Nothing. Yeah, it's good to remember that. Nothing. So, all this loss for 12 years, feeling this way. She's experienced the agony of the loss of all joy and comfort and fellowship, home and family. It's just unbelievable. So the wonderful thing is that Jesus delays going with Jairus, whose daughter is about to die. In fact, you read the different Gospels. One says she is already dead. So here he says that she's going to die. That's a close to death. But Jesus says, hold it. I'm going to wait. There's a woman here who's touched me. I'm going to check this out. You can go on. I'll take care of your situation later, but I'm going to take care of this woman who nobody will take care of. So that's kind of verse 5 or 25. We'll kind of work through it. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. See, it's just a sentence. It's so easy to read, but she's a woman. You know, she had a family. She had friends. She was in the synagogue. She had a religious life. She's got nothing. Plus, she's in pain for 12 years. And it goes on, verse 26. And she had suffered many things. The word suffered there is an inclusive word, meaning suffered as in, okay, you told me to do this. And some of the cures for this that I read on are just ridiculous. They're like going to the old witch in the forest who tells you to grind up a toad and a bat's wing and do this and that, whatever. Some of them were that way. There was numerous cures, and of course, none of them worked. So not only, and I'm sure there were some good ones as well, some physicians who maybe knew something, but when it says there in verse 26, she had suffered, it means all that she had submitted to them, let them have their way medically with her, but it also means pain. She had suffered, just like the word means. What they did, what they asked her to do, and in through it all, she had been suffering. She had suffered many things from the physicians. And she had spent all that she had. So now she's broke. She's bankrupt. She has no one to support her. She has spent all of her money, and yet she was no better. And it's even worse than that, because she was worse than she ever was. Her sickness became greater and greater. None of us can match into this. We all feel sorry for ourselves and maybe for each other. And we might have cause to do that somewhat. But this poor woman's got nobody. And none of us are in her shoes, even close to her shoes. She is the dead woman walking and barely walking. She's broke, rejected, you mean, all these things again. So she spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather she even grew worse. It's just amazing. Luke says in chapter 8, that's the parallel in Luke, in verse 43, he said she could not be healed. That's the phrase that Luke uses. She could not be healed. I don't know what he means by that, but it was impossible for them to heal her. Her disease, her flow of blood was such that she could not be healed. She feels her needs. She feels life draining out of her. She is tried in everything. She is troubled and tried and tired. And again, she's lost everything. I'm sure mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, she is bankrupt, just like she is financially. She is bankrupt. This is who she is. And again, she's gotten no better. So that's verse 26. Paints quite a picture of her. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, this is great. Have we heard about Jesus? When she heard about Jesus, something happened to her. Faith began to rise within her. She started to believe something beyond what the doctors could do or her money could buy. But when she heard about Jesus, this is what happened. She heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd. And again, it's just a word. But what does it mean that she came behind him? What did it cost her to go out in public where she couldn't touch anybody, and yet she does it? What if somebody spotted her and she was uncovered? Hey, that's that woman with the issue of blood. She's unclean. You know, stone her. Get rid of her. Pull her. Get her out of here if anyone dares touch her. She can't be here. Call for the police or whoever it is and get her out of here. But she doesn't care anymore. She's got nothing to live for. She's got nothing to lose. She is desperate. And her case is the perfect way for us to get something from Jesus. Totally desperate. You know, I'm exasperated by preaching of the gospel that is so comfortable. Not that, you know, you don't want to make it that way, but listen, to find Christ, it is going to cost you something. To have your life changed, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost me something. And for someone to tell us that Christianity is easy, you know, have your best life now, and I'm not picking on anybody when I say that, but this is our best life now. For now, there's a better one coming. This, in the short time, this will be our worst life compared to what we're going to. But we have victory in Jesus. But this poor woman, she's suffering all these things. And for people to say, you know, people are flocking to where it's easy. Give me an easy gospel. Make me feel comfortable. Please don't make me uncomfortable. I remember a man saying in a book that I read, he said, the work of the Holy Spirit in the church is to make the comfortable uncomfortable. And to make the uncomfortable comfortable by finding him. But the gospel today and the churches today are just preaching something so easy and everything so comfortable. We're never going to find Jesus that way. Typically, I mean, I'm speaking in generalities. We can find him, people can find him many ways. But typically, generally, it's going to cost us something. A costless Christianity is a worthless Christianity. And it is painful. If I am hungry for Jesus and I am desperate, I don't care how I get to him. I don't care what I have to go through. I am desperate. I'm going to expose myself to whatever ridicule, being called a fool for Jesus, whatever it is. What do we have to protect anyway? And we shelter our families from suffering. We shouldn't do it. I mean, not that we shouldn't care for our children. That's not what I'm saying. But listen, if they're going to find Jesus, they're going to find him through pain. And we try so much to keep them from any pain. We can't. We've needed the problem that I have, that you have, that our children have, is they're self-centered. That's the problem. We are the problem. And we continue to protect the we, the self. We can't do that. If they're going to find Jesus, they've got to step out of their boat, their comfort level. They've got to be exposed like this woman. Jesus exposes her. I'm getting ahead of myself. But we understand this. We love people. We love our children. But there's sometimes we've got to take our hands off. And we've got to challenge them that, listen, I know this is more comfortable, but you need to find Jesus. And you're not going to find him at the all-inclusive, you know, beach club. That's not where you're going to find him. You're going to find him in the desert. That's where we'll find him. So anyway, to progress there a bit, but it's just, I see it happening more and more. Where a whole generation is massaged into death instead of being shaken into life or shocked into life, however you want to say it. But this is moving into 27 then. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and she touched his garment. This is what she see, her determination. She puts her life at risk. She could be found out and stoned. She could be found out, and who knows what might happen to her. She will be ashamed. Oh, don't embarrass your children. Oh, don't do that. That'd be terrible to have them embarrassed. Well, get embarrassed. You know, we don't have to protect ourselves from being embarrassed. Get embarrassed. But get embarrassed for Jesus, or learn from the embarrassment. I stick my foot in my mouth a lot. I've probably done it 3 times this morning already. And I hope to learn from that. But this is it. She went again. She heard about Jesus. Who is the Jesus that people hear? Who is he? Is he attractive enough that they are willing to go through all customs and comforts to find him? Who is the Jesus that we preach? Is he the Santa Claus? Who is he, this Jesus? But when she heard Jesus, and the things she heard about him made her hunger to go and touch him. Do our children want to touch our Jesus, or do they want to just touch our bank accounts? Do our neighbors want to just touch what we can give them? Or do they just want to touch our goodness and our kindness? Or do they want to touch Jesus, you know, to be Jesus to them?
Yeah.
So the throng, it says that she had to press through a mass of humanity, a whole mass of humanity, through the noise of the crowd, through the jostling of the crowd, through the humanity and the sweat of the crowd, jostling and pushing on her. There, if you look at verse 21, now when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat, a great multitude gathered unto him. A great multitude. They're crushing on him. This is actually the word and I, you know, that he spoke in. Verse 24. So Jesus went with, again, this is Jairus, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. That means they pressed in upon him. They jostled him. They bumped him. They were crushing him. Have you ever been to the state fair where there's 300,000 people there? And you kind of move. You know, people are bumping into you and you hate it and you're moving. You can't see in front of you because somebody's taller. And this is what he's going through, okay? This woman who is weak and for 12 years has suffered, she puts herself in the middle of that and she presses that she might get close enough to just touch him, the hem of his garment, just to touch him. She, again, she's willing to die for what she wants. Who knows how to pray that way? Who knows how to go to Jesus this way? We want something that costs us nothing, a comfortable Christianity. It isn't. I mean, it is and it isn't. You know what I mean? There's a cost to it. So she presses through this mass of humanity, through the noise and the cluster. Think of all the noise we hear. You know, we have a need and we bring it to Christ, but I've got all these noises, all these disturbances in my life, so I never get to prayer. I think about it, but I never get there because I've got so many lesser things clamoring for my attention, thronging me and bumping me, pushing me out of my prayer closet because there's things to do. And so she, though, is determined. She presses through them all. This is a woman in a society that is male-driven. And most likely the majority of the people around him were males. And she presses into them, this unclean woman. She is hungry. She is desperate to find Jesus. Are we desperate to find Jesus? Are we desperate for Christ to come and save our children and save our neighbors and save those sitting next to us and save and bring people into the church? Do we want to see Jesus change lives? This woman is desperate. See, she's not playing in life. She's pushing in it. She's living it. So she pressed through, putting all the clamor and the competition of life. Can you see the competition? Who wants to be closest to Jesus? You got Peter, James, and John, who, even when Jesus speaks about going to Calvary, their mother and themselves say, hey, can I sit on the left hand of you when you get to heaven? Hey, can I sit on the right hand? Hey, can I? They're competing to be close to Jesus. Wonderful. We need to be close to Jesus, but fortunately, we don't have to compete to be there. But here they are, people competing to be close to Jesus. They're pressing in on him. They're close to him. And somehow this little frail woman, and I don't know if she's little, but I know she's frail and weak. She somehow pushes her way through the crowd. Her desperation drove her to ignore all the taboos about her, all the things that she shouldn't be doing. She's focused on one thing. I must get to Jesus.
Yeah.
If I don't get to Jesus, I am going to die. And this is what I'm talking about with children, with us. When we become desperate, when I become desperate enough and nothing matters, the crowd will not stop me. The voices of this generation shall not stop me. The throng of this culture shall not stop me. I must get to Jesus. And we find that our biggest growth season is when we are in trials. Isn't that right? Everybody would say that's true. I grew the most. I learned most about Jesus when I suffered. And so we must press through, unless, she says, unless I press through this crowd of outward noise, through this inward pain and agony that I have, this mind that's troubled and discouraged and depressed, she says, I must get to Jesus. My mission is to touch him. And until I get to him, I'll die trying. Is that how much we want the Lord? You know, is that really how much we want the Lord? If I don't get to him, I'm going to die, and I'm going to try until I die. This one thing I do, I forget everything that is behind, and I look forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3. So that's verse 27. We might get one more verse. Verse 28, for she said, and again, what I've been saying, she said, if only I may touch his clothes, or the hem of his garment, depending where we're reading, Matthew or Luke. If I only may touch his clothes, I shall. Not I might be. Maybe I got a chance. Something that she knew. I will be made well. The word well there is the same word that Jesus uses in verse 34 at the end of it where he says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. It means to be made whole, to be saved. It's talking about something spiritual and something physical. It's a completeness to be made whole. Not just physically, but more than that. Doesn't always mean that, but it can mean that. And it does mean that in this case, because I'll tell you why next week, Lord permitting us. But back to that verse 28. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes. Her mind is set. Her faith is solid. She must get to Jesus. And even if she doesn't earn, he doesn't turn and meet her eye to eye, which he does. But even if I can just touch him, I don't want to bother him. I don't need to be the center of his attention. Or perhaps she's embarrassed. I don't want to let anybody know I'm here. I just want to sneak a blessing. You know, we're like that sometimes. I'm not going to share my deepest prayer request with you because it'll embarrass me. So I'll just pray and maybe I'll mention it to my best friend, but I'm not going to bring it to the church prayer meeting or to the church. Because then they'll know that I'm a wreck, you know. But so she sneaks up. Again, I don't know all that's in her mind, but her mind is set at least to this. I've got to get to Jesus. I got to at the least touch the hem of his clothes. But you know what? Jesus won't let us touch the hem of his clothes. He wants us to touch him. That's why he took upon himself the form of a man, that in all points he might be tested and tried just like us. We have a heavenly priest, our high priest, who has been touched with all of our infirmities. So he is able to win and to woo those who suffer because he has suffered. He doesn't say, you can touch my clothes. He says, no, you're going to get all of me. Isn't that great? He says, you're going to get all of me. Hebrews 4:14. Let's turn there once. Hebrews 4 in verse 14, maybe through 16. We'll see. And then with this, we better close. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 14. Seeing then, we have a great, again, a mega, megas, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, that's God incarnate, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, because our confession grabs it, doesn't just touch a hem, grab him, let us hold fast, let us grab him and hold him tight to us. This is how we get it. We hold him, we pull him tight, because he wants us to do these things. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, because he can. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. The hem of his garment for us is his humanity. And in heaven today, this moment, there stands a man representing us before the Father. And he says, come and fastly hold on to me. We don't have to touch a hem. We can touch Jesus. But we're not desperate. Or are we desperate? This is the key. What was her key? Yes, she had faith. And she had so much faith that she put wheels, she put feet or knees under her faith. And she was determined to find Jesus.